decided they would meet 2 hours every day for prayer. That meant they'd start at 5 o'clock with the fire built, ready to go. Sundays, 3 hours. For the first weeks, they prayed for Lomita and Long Beach and, well, just for the requests they'd had to help junior high boys get started in the Word of God. Then, as they got more faith, they began to branch up the coast, and after about 4 weeks, they'd covered most of California. And they thought, well, man, we've covered California pretty thoroughly. What next? And they decided that, why not the United States? So they got a map of the United States. In the fifth week or so, they began praying for the United States. And then Doss was impressed with Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And he asked his buddy, he said, what do you think? Do you think we can claim a promise like that? Do you think God would do it if we asked him to? The other fellow said, well, I guess so. So they got a map of the world, and that sixth week decided to pray for the countries of the world. I don't think we really know whether they prayed for all of the 234 countries and islands and provinces or colonies in the world or not. They very likely did. But they prayed for a lot of them. 1932. The navigators sent their first full-fledged navigators overseas representative 16 years later, 1948. You know, one of the things that impresses me as to what Dawson Trotman was praying for, not only praying for laborers, bands of strong, rugged soldiers of the cross to be sent to the harvest fields of the world. I just found out a few years ago that he was praying for revival. What is revival? I think one of the best definitions is that revival is a sovereign work of God in which Christians are greatly awakened and empowered, and non-believers are converted. Revival has to do with Christians and non-Christians. I suppose when they thought of revival, they thought of Charles Finney and the way he burned through the eastern part of the U.S. before the western population moved out thoroughly, or maybe Jonathan Edwards ahead of him, or maybe the great 1848 revivals. I think that's what Doss was probably praying about, a real gully-washing revival. You know, God didn't give it to him. Not a gully-washing kind. But I just wonder if God isn't still answering the prayer of revival through the navigators, where believers are greatly awakened and empowered, and non-believers are converted. And even Finney's revivals only lasted 16 or 17 years in the results of them in Rome and Utica and some of those other upstate New York places because the population moved out. But by God's grace, it looks like the navigators are picking up speed, and whatever is happening, it looks like it's getting bigger instead of smaller. And who knows just what God may choose to use, not just through the organization, but through the vision to help conquer this world from Satan for Jesus Christ. We have his promise. The gates of hell shall not withstand the attacks of his church. It's not that the gates of hell are attacking the church. They're standing still, and the church should be attacking the gates of hell. And we have Christ's promise. And like so many of his promises, it's according to our faith be it unto us. Doss was a man of great imagination, great initiative, great zeal, notable weaknesses, and great faith. And of all of them, the one that really counted was the faith. Dawson Trotman believed God. He believed God's promises. He believed that the Spirit of God can speak from any part of this book at any time to any person. Whether it is strictly written to that person, or whether it's written to even Christians or not. That he can speak out of the Old Testament, passages that were written primarily to the Jewish people, to the nation Israel, or to someone else. That the Spirit of God is not limited just by the historical context or background. This is a principle on which the navigators were founded, and on which the navigators have continued for the 34 or 5 years that we've been in existence. We're founded and committed to this principle that God is not limited in his ability to speak and encourage us to believe that he can speak from any place at any time. The principle of faith. We've talked about it some this week. We want to underscore it again tonight. Romans 1:17, one of the two key verses of the book of Romans, says the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3 says the same thing, and Hebrews 10, the same thing. The righteous shall live by faith. And to a large extent, we are heirs of this promise because we are Protestants today, because Martin Luther was spoken to by this verse, believed this verse, and converted by this verse in Galatians, that the righteous shall live by faith. This is a great underlying principle of all God's dealings with His children. The principle of faith. What is faith? As I've shared with a few of you, I think the simplest definition of faith I know comes from Acts 27, 25. A verse that many of you have memorized. Three little words. Who'd like to take a chance on what they are? I believe God. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was spoken unto me. Cheer up, men. Eat heartily. Sure, you haven't eaten for 2 weeks. But God told me last night that this ship wasn't going to be wrecked and everybody on board was going to get safe to land. And I believe God. So cheer up. The rain was coming down and the waves were beating and the ship was rocking. And finally, of all the unfortunate things, when they tried to make the shore, it hit a reef and it began to crack up. But God made a promise that everyone would get there safe, even the ones that couldn't swim. Now, in a storm, for everybody to grab debris or something else and get to shore, well, it didn't really take much doing for the Lord, but it was a little unusual. And every one of them got to shore alive. Faith is not believing in God. That's a degree. That's faith. But faith is believing that something God said is true and that He'll do what He said. Believing the Word of God. Believing a promise from God. This is faith. It's dangerous. And it's productive. It's dangerous because self-will can enter in. When we want the Spirit of God to speak to us out of any passage, self-will can very easily enter in. We'll talk about some checks and balances on that. But it's productive. It produces. One of the women that has been greatly used of God is a woman in her 60s named Joy Ritterhoff, who was sent home from the mission field because of health reasons and was used of God about the same time as the Navigator started, to found Gospel Recording, a great organization that is being used of God to penetrate into corners of the world where no other form of the gospel ever has and perhaps ever will penetrate. Little discs with the Word of God, the gospel message on them, going into heathen tribes all over the world, and reaching them in their own language long before writing will ever reduce their language to a place where they can read it for themselves. Right now, their gospel recordings has the gospel message on records in 3,200 languages of the world. That's 2,000 more than any portion of the Bible is printed in. Fantastic. 25 years. I get excited about the Navigators, and I get excited about different organizations, but I also get excited about gospel recordings, and they get excited about the promises of God. And they are people of faith. If you've ever met a gospel recordings representative, you will be convinced of two things. First of all, they have a batch of current answers to prayer that will choke you. And secondly, that gospel recordings is a great organization to pray for. And Joy Ritterhoff is a woman that believes God, and she'll find some promise of God, and she says, wow, that just describes our situation. That's just the problems we face. That's just the answers we need. So she starts praying about these promises, and then a few months later, she'll get in touch with somebody that knows the Bible much better than she is and is probably quite theologically inclined, and they'll hear what she's doing and the promises she's been praying about, and they'll say, Joy! You can't use those promises. They're not written to you. Good night, Joy. That's way out of context. And she says, you know, I'm just a woman. I'm not a theologian. And I'm so stupid. And she said, I didn't know that they weren't written to me. And God didn't know they weren't written to me because He went and asked them before He knew He wasn't supposed to. God just didn't have His theology very straight. And the promises and answers she wrings out of God, You could say she's a little off a rocker, but boy, being off a rocker, she's made a lot of progress in 25 years. She believes God. Henrietta Mears was another woman like that, who was sort of a praying maniac. And she believed God. Lauren Sanney has a picture of Henrietta Mears on the wall of his office, because he says the two people that I've ever met that know the most about training men are Dawson Trotman and Henrietta Mears. God used her to train men, and she trained them primarily by believing the promises of God and prayer. Believing the promises. Dangerous. Sure, we can get our subjective emotions all involved, and we fall in love with a fellow or a girl, and we get some promise that this is sure, and then we get Numbers 23:19, that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent, and we say, that seals it. Well, sometimes, the only trouble is, once in a while, you get all excited, maybe about a fellow or a girl, and a week later they announce their engagement to someone else. Well, there must have been something wrong in your communication system, and it probably wasn't the promises of God. So every promise doesn't get answered. There are certain safeguards that we have to use to check to be sure that these promises are really from God for us. And I think there are three safeguards, three checks to be sure that the promises of God are really for us. The first is time. The second is prayer. And the third is experience. Time, prayer, and experience. We get a promise from God for a certain thing, for a life direction, for a certain situation. One of the great tests is to use that promise in prayer and roll it over in prayer and rub it up and see how it burnishes. And if it sort of glows in your hand and daily and weekly and monthly and perhaps yearly seems more and more to ring true, then we can use it. But you know, sometimes the promises of God, we get them, and as we try to use them over a period of time, it's real labor. It's just not freedom. We don't have the confidence that this was really of God. Well, it might have been, it might not have been, but maybe it wasn't of God for that time. Or there are other times when he just helps us to forget them. He'll give us a promise, but it'll just sort of fade from our minds if we don't write it down and so forth. Time and prayer to burnish the promises of God and to make them effective in our life. This is important. The promises and faith. They go together. Hebrews 11 is primarily written about people who believe statements that God had made, live by them, rub them up, and use them day after day and week after week and year after year. The first verse. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. By faith. No scientist by science will ever discover how the world was created. A scientist can discover it, but never by science. Because you can't discover it by science. You can only discover it by faith. You can't discover by science that God created the world. You can only discover it by faith. And that just starts the ball rolling. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And he went out into a land, into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, you know, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, a modern, comfortable, safe city, one of the great cities of the ancient world. And he had flocks and herds and family. And God said, I want you to come out. He said, where? To a land I'll show you. Well, which direction is it? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Well, how long will it take me? I don't have to tell you now. Well, how will I know when I get there? I'll tell you when you get there. You know, that's a little uncertain. And besides all that, he started north and the land was west. So he went north up to Haran and stayed there for a while. And then God called him east and he came down into the promised land and God led him right through it. But when he got there, God told him this was the right place. He went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing when he would get there and not knowing how he'd even know when or where. No wonder Abraham is called the father of faith. He's called the father of the Jews in race and the father of Christians by faith. We are descendants of Abraham. We are the true children of Abraham by faith. He was called a friend of God. because of his faith. By faith he went out. Then we can just go. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Abraham, God, the Spirit of God just can't leave him alone. He has to come back and talk about him again in verse 17. Then by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Jacob blessed each of the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses was hid by his parents. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab the harlot didn't perish with the rest of the city. And then what more shall I say? And then he lists a bunch of giants, and he just sort of lumps them into one verse and doesn't even give the details. Gideon, Samson, and Barak, and Jephthah, and David and Samuel and the prophets. David! He gives him, I don't know, about a sixth of a verse. He just can't crowd all the men of faith in. Men who believe God. Verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. It doesn't mean that every promise, God will let you see it fulfilled. Doss saw many of his promises fulfilled. Many he didn't. Many of his promises are still future. Many are still being claimed by the navigators, by Lorne, and by others. And it seems that every generation can't just coast on the promises of a former generation, but the promises have to be claimed afresh. Worked in afresh. And Lorne quotes the example of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah told Elisha that he took him out across the Red Sea into the wilderness, and he said, now if you're with me when I'm taken up, you'll receive your wish of getting a double portion of my spirit. And so Elijah stuck close in 2 Kings 2 and so forth. He said, Elijah told him, he said, you go on up to Bethel. You go on up, beat it. The Lord's called me to Bethel. He said, as your soul lives and as God lives, I'll not leave you. He was going to stick. And he got out across the Jordan. He saw Elijah taken up. He received his mantle. Then to get back into the promised land, he had to take this mantle of Elijah, this sort of heritage that he learned, and he had to strike the Red Sea for himself. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And sure enough, he was there and the Red Sea parted and he went back into the promised land. And that's what Lauren feels that he and the navigators have to do in the promises God gave Dawson. We have to go back in. We have to claim them afresh for this generation, even though God gave them to him. By faith, Dawson saw the promises, but he didn't see them fulfilled. And verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Impossible. So he gives us all these great giants of faith. Romans 4 says, who against hope believed in hope. Who against hope, when hope was ridiculous, when it was utterly stupid to have faith in view of the circumstances, still they had hope. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham, the great giant of faith. Dawson Troutman believed God. That is why there is a Navigators today. That is why you are sitting in this auditorium, because Dawson Troutman believed God. Lauren once commented to Doss, he said, Doss, you know, you seem to be a man of destiny. Doss said, well, I don't know about that, but I do know that God has made me some promises. And Dawson was a man of destiny, and we are the rich inheritors of some of the promises that God made Dawson, a man of imperfections, as was Abraham and David and Gideon and Samson and Peter and Paul, as was David Brainerd and William Carey and George Mueller and Hudson Taylor and Billy Graham and many, many other men, giants of the faith, and men that don't have their biographies written. But these men all had one thing in common. They would find a promise of God and believe it and rub it over in prayer for weeks and months and years and decades and see God continue to ring down his blessings completely apart from their deserving it or their perfection or their worthiness or anything else. Men who believed God. And these were the men, these giants of modern times, George Mueller and Hudson Taylor and William Carey, the whole modern missionary movement was started in the late 1700s because a man believed a promise that wasn't written to him in Isaiah 54, but he believed that he should enlarge the space of his tent and stretch forth the curtains of his habitations and let other people stretch him out and strengthen his stakes, and that he'd break forth in the right hand and the left. And that's why there's a modern missionary movement today, because William Carey believed a promise of God that wasn't written to him. But it was, because the Spirit of God spoke to him through it. You know, it's a great encouragement to me to see the imperfectness of the men that God uses. I've had the privilege of having close fellowship with a number of real men of God, and they've all had notable weaknesses. And when I'm honest, this is a very great encouragement. If God had to wait for anybody that was anywhere near perfection, he'd have been waiting for thousands of years. But he takes any old cracked vessel he can get so that the excellency of the power will be of him. And some of them are pretty cracked. But that shows God's power. And he can use men who believe him with all of their imperfections. So don't wait to be perfect, and don't wait to find a perfect man to follow. Imitate their faith. Find the best you can and imitate their faith, and God will use you. And as Lauren frequently points out, don't wait for a perfect organization. And if you find it, don't join it because you'll spoil it. There are no perfect organizations and there are no perfect Christians. There was just one and he got crucified. So, you don't have to be perfect and you don't have to find the perfect organization for God to use you. But you do have to believe God. And that's why he used these men. Hubert Mitchell once asked Lauren Sanney, what Lauren says is the key to the navigators, the only man that's ever really put his finger on the navigator's secret. He said, Lauren, are you getting any new promises from God lately? And Lauren could say, yes, by God's grace I am. New promises held on to, worked, developed into a real pay dirt situation by prayer. And I think God gives us many promises, like little beachheads, that we just fail to exploit. Many things he says to us that either through forgetfulness or lack of prayer, they're just undeveloped little beachheads that never get developed into a major breakthrough. But he wants us. He wants us to take these promises and use any mechanical gadgets we can, such as a list or something else, to jot them down so that we can exploit them in prayer over the days and weeks and months and years. How do we get these promises? Well, I think there are three things that have to do very greatly with getting promises that we can believe. The first is just knowing the Word of God, knowing it. The more closely we are to becoming saturated for our age, the better able we are to get the promises of God and believe them and use them, and to not so much get them in context. And some of you that are in my discussion group know how strong I am on the importance of knowing the context. And you five fellows that are in the group know that I feel we really must know the context so that we don't wrench Scripture out of context. At the same time, the Spirit of God can speak to us out of context. That is, he can speak to us on a verse that applies to us that may not be strictly in context. But the balance of this whole thing, along with time and prayer, is knowing more and more of the Word of God. This is a great way to get promises. I mentioned the Wingding, I think. A young fellow I know, who I feel that God has laid his hand on very powerfully. When he was in the Marines, he'd just gotten put into officer's candidate school, which meant 4 years in training and 4 years given to the Marines. And he began to be very restless about whether he should get out or not. And he decided the only way to do was to get into the Word of God. So in 16 days, he decided he would really get into the Word of God, and in 16 days, he read through the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Needless to say, he got a pretty good perspective. That's a good place to get the perspective. You considered everything God had to say, and now, Lord, what do you have in mind? And he found out. God spoke to him out of Jeremiah 1, I have ordained thee a prophet unto the nations, separated thee from thy mother's womb. And today he still believes this was a call of God. He said many passages spoke to him, but this one particularly seemed to be God speaking to him. So he resigned his place in the school and went through all the psychiatrists and psychologists and so forth and witnessed to them. And he's a sort of a wild-eyed, fire-eating guy anyway. And so there are a lot of psychologists and psychiatrists that were really shaken up. But, you know, I guess they were glad to get rid of him eventually. And they let him out and he finished up his tour in the Marines. And he's a civilian studying and getting ready to serve the Lord as the Lord wants. Quite close to the NAVS. Know the Word of God. Along that line, Sam Clark, godly fellow from Costa Rica, whom some of you will be hearing this year, shared how he feels that when we're especially looking for light on a sort of a major thing, not something that's a one day or a one week away thing, but when we're looking for something that's major, a big issue in our life, that it's important to get exposed to large portions of the Word of God. Not just our quiet time, but take a Saturday or a Saturday and a Sunday off and read through a whole book. Or a couple of books, or three books in the Bible. Not that you necessarily are just hunting for promises, but just to let the Word of God flush out the things of the natural life and flush in the things of God, build in the things of God, and get our thinking centered in the thoughts of God. Take a book like Deuteronomy, or a book like the last part of Isaiah, or the Gospel of John, or Acts, or some of the shorter books, and just sort of get saturated. It doesn't matter, but some book where you have, you're sort of free and you're not wrestling with big problems such as Ezekiel or Revelation, unless the Lord especially read, but just saturate yourself in large portions to get light from God. So one way is just to know the Word of God increasingly. And the more saturated we are with it, I think the more free God can be at speaking to us from it. He's not limited. He can speak to anyone in any age, but this helps. Another important factor about which you can do nothing is grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's sovereign grace. Promises are connected with grace. Just God sort of gives them to us. And that's why time and prayer determine whether we just sort of wrenched a promise that wasn't from us or whether this was in fact from God. And most of the promises I've gotten by grace. Just all of a sudden, God just drops them and he gives faith to believe them and hang on to them and to work them over. And they develop into real pay dirt. One, especially when I was coming home from my first tour overseas, I was traveling from London down to the city in the south where you catch the boat to come to the United States, just back reviewing some verses. And all of a sudden, in a back review, a little verse plopped out. And the Lord sort of said to me as I was back reviewing it, "If you want it, it's yours for your time in the U.S. And it was exciting. Did I want it? Boy, I wanted it. Deuteronomy 31:8. "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Well, that was a pretty exciting verse. And I used that verse over and over and over my year and a quarter in the States. And I just saw God fulfill his promise in a way that it amazed me. I was just plain open mouth. I couldn't believe some of his graciousness. Sort of like the big tackle that is in the line and all of a sudden the ball pops up and drops in his arms and he said, "Oh, I'm not worthy to run with the ball." I know, but if you got the ball, run, see, go as far as you can. Don't worry about your worthiness. "Yeah, but I'm not worthy." And he makes a touchdown. Okay, maybe he wasn't worthy, but when the ball's in your hand, run till you hear the whistle blow. And that's the way I felt, that it was just that God was just fulfilling his promise. You know, I went back to Vietnam and I said, "Boy, do I ever want that promise to be back overseas." But it just wouldn't shine. It just wasn't God's promise for Vietnam. I wished it had been. It just wasn't. He didn't give liberty to use it. A year and a quarter of wonderful liberty, and then for those next 2 years overseas, I just didn't have liberty to use that promise. And he didn't really give it back to me in real power until a couple of years ago. And just today I was reviewing it. I was a little discouraged this afternoon through a couple of things. You know, discouragement is a form of self-pity and pride. But I was a little discouraged. And so I was sort of moseying back over the back trail. And I decided I'd review some of these promises. And they really lift my heart. When I get in there and see what God said, and then I just believe that he's going to do things. And if I just believe him, I wouldn't have to be discouraged and I wouldn't have to pity myself and I wouldn't have to be a little proud because my feathers are ruffled or something else. Believing the promises of God, they lift you. And you need some of them. So you get them through knowing the Word and through grace. And one other way, I believe, and that's through prayer. Like most other things that we need, and we don't have, we can get them through prayer. If we need something we haven't got, ask God for it. Frankly, I haven't gotten most of my promises through prayer. They've just sort of popped out through reading, sometimes just through a verse I've memorized. They just, when I'm lying in bed, walking along, something else, it just will pop out, and the Lord will sort of say, this is yours for this situation. Sometimes even in mistranslations, I find that God will speak to me. Sometimes through songs. Wonderful way. I have an InterVarsity hymn book, and it's all underlined and dated, and just like I do my Bible. And God can speak through spiritual songs. The importance of believing God. He's much more interested in our faith than the accuracy of our knowledge. That's why he can even speak through any translation. Whether it's real smooth or real not, he can speak through something that maybe later textual criticism says wasn't really in the Bible, but he can still speak through it because he wants people that will believe him. If he can get somebody to believe him, he'll take care of the little roughness in theology and smooth that out at a later date, or maybe not. How do we get them? And these promises of God and the prayer that go with them are essential for our life, for our learning, and for our ministry. Essential for our life. Sometimes I pray a lot about a promise that isn't really a promise, but it's just a need in my life. 1 Timothy 4:12. Be an example of the believers in word, in behavior, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And every one of those just sort of lacerates me when I realize my need. But I pray it. It's not a promise. God hasn't particularly said he's going to do it, but it's a great pattern for prayer. Other times, promises. Essential for life and for learning. You see, the Spirit of God can speak and illuminate any passage of the Word of God without any outside help. He wants to be asked for this. Promises in John 14 and 16 say that he will teach us. He will guide us into all truth. He will show us things to come. 1 John 2, you need not that any man teach you, but the anointing of God teacheth you all things. And he wants to be inquired of. The big problem with the Spirit of God teaching us is he does it in his own time. And we are generally in a hurry. I want to know now. I don't want to wait 5 years. I want to know now what this means. And so we rush off to a substitute. And God may not want us to know right now, and he wants to wait for his own time. And as George Mueller said, the Spirit of God will always teach us if we seek light prayerfully, truthfully, and with a view to the glory of God. But he won't always teach us immediately. So it's essential for life, prayer and the promises, essential for learning, and very essential for ministry. We've been talking about that. I think there are two broad categories of promises, general and specific. General to me are like Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. According to your faith be it unto you. That's what he says to us. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. These are general promises that the Lord gives me faith to believe in. Sometimes he applies them specifically, but in general, they're general. Specific promises that God may give about ministry or a situation or this Deuteronomy 31:8 that seemed to be right to me, and it worked. And it wasn't written to me in Deuteronomy, but it certainly worked. And how do we use them? We use them by prayer and by faith. We get them by prayer and faith, and we use them by prayer and faith. We won't go into it. But if you want a rich example of David claiming the promises of God, you can read 2 Samuel 7. From about verse 14 on or so. And the whole last half, he sort of forces God into a corner and gets a tighter and tighter squeeze and just says, God, you have to deliver because you said you would. And he forces God to do what he said. And this honors God because it's holding him to his word. And a godly old man who used to teach Armand Geswine used to say, plead the promises of God. Plead the promises. Get a promise and hold God to it. And you know what? In 2 Chronicles 6, we find Solomon doing the same thing. Where did he learn it? From his dad. Holding God to his promises. The promises to his father and to him as the seed of his father. And he said, now, Lord, you promised that my father would not have a man, fail to have a man to sit on his throne if he'd do what you said. And now you've got to do it. And so Solomon claimed the promises of God. So we use them, we claim them, we get them by prayer and faith. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy. Without controversy, great is the mystery of God's working. But it's connected with believing what God has said. And fellows and girls, if you're walking with the Lord and having a godly life or a fruitful ministry or an increasing understanding in the years ahead, it'll be connected with prayer and faith in the promises. And vice versa. You don't have to be much. You can be weak and ignorant and ungifted and stubborn and rebellious and stupid. But if you will believe the promises of God, He will use you. And you can be gifted and sharp and clever and learned. And you may be a complete flop because you lack faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Shall we pray?